Just so you know, the order this morning, we're going to hear just in a moment from Mr. Dean on the subject, the sacred trust. Then we'll just sing a chorus and we'll have a report on them both from our brother Charles Jordan. We're going to adjourn to the rear of the auditorium if it's still raining or outside in the stock and have a coffee and donut break. And then we'll come back here at 10:30 promptly and we'll have the involvement of CMML presentation by Mr. John Jeffers. We're looking forward to an interesting and profitable morning. It'll be our pleasure for the dean to be here at this time.
I'm going to take a verse from the second chapter of Thessalonians, first epistle, a chapter which will be explained at length, I'm sure, and well, as our brother J.B. Nicholson will be speaking later in the day. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who testeth our hearts. We were allowed of God, that which was permitted by Him in His infinite grace, to be put in trust with the gospel. It's a sacred trust, a trust from God Himself. We're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we have something about stewards. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, we think of stewardship largely, I think, in connection with finances. But here's a stewardship in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, a steward of the mysteries of God. And in verse 4 of the second chapter of the 1 Thessalonians epistle, we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. It is a sacred trust, the gospel. And it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Perhaps we could examine ourselves as to our faithfulness in connection with this trust that God has given to us, the gospel. And honesty is required to declare the whole counsel of God and not to be diverted by voices that would turn us away from the truth of God, in compromising in giving the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as we go out to mission fields of the world, we have different tasks to perform, different qualifications in many ways, different responsibilities on the field, but in priority always for those who go forth in the condition of heart that is pleasing to God, put the gospel in first priority. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then we know, as we had yesterday, we know that it's not in word only, but it's in the power and in the Holy Spirit's ministry. In 2 Corinthians 11, we won't particularly take time to read that, but there we have the other gospel, that some come in and can be counted as missionaries too, not amongst ourselves particularly, but we see them on the mission field. Those who give another gospel, they preaching another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11 gives this in some detail. Preaching another gospel, another Jesus, not the Jesus we know, and they would divert the bride of Christ from fidelity to the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then the one that comes preaching another Jesus, or another spirit, or another gospel. This is what happens on mission fields. We oftentimes meet people who are going out to certain work. I'm a nutrition expert. I'm one who is trained in mechanics and maintenance. And when you ask them about the spiritual qualifications they have as going as missionaries, they reply, well, that's not my work. I'm going out because I'm doing this. I'm going out as a missionary to take care of the nutrition problems in our mission where we are. And so we have found them time and again. I won't mention any names, but we could tell you right where there are many who have come in among godly missionaries who have the call of God to preach the gospel, but they themselves do not know the true gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No, the Lord has given us the gospel. Galatians 1 speaks more about this other gospel. And many people are diverted from the truth of God and not giving the true gospel. And spiritually, they're wasting their time because nothing can be accomplished without the energy of the Holy Spirit of God working. And our work is pleasing the one who gave us the trust. We have a sacred trust. God has put us in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God, which trieth the heart. Now look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our responsibility in the gospel that has been entrusted to us. We have a different figure here, perhaps. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ in a foreign world, a world that does not know the Lord Jesus. We are his ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we have in verse 18, God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God be beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. In Christ's stead. We're doing something instead of the Lord. He's not reaching the world by angels, but by the testimony of those who know the transforming power of the gospel in their own lives. We beg you in Christ's stead. He did all necessary for our eternal salvation when he died on Calvary's cross. We can add nothing to that. That's a perfect, complete work, fully satisfying to God. And he's made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We can add nothing to the perfect work of Christ. Our acceptance is because we're in him. We're accepted in the Beloved. But he's given unto us the word of reconciliation. He's committed unto us this ministry that we may perform in Christ's stead and beseech men to be reconciled to God. Paul counted this a great privilege. And in the third chapter of Ephesians, he speaks about this grace that God has given to him. Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a privilege. The preach among the nations, bringing a word of reconciliation whereby man who is separated from God by a barrier, his sin, might know reconciliation with the holy God because the sins are taken away through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the efficacy of his precious blood and his finished work on Calvary's cross. The barrier between us and God is taken away and we're reconciled to him through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus and brought into fellowship with God. What a ministry. Paul knew this and he said, I'm less than the least of all saints, but this grace is given to me that I should preach among the nations, the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he considers this an obligation. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is the attitude of heart of those who go forth overseas, to distant lands, feeling the call of God, a sense of obligation, inescapable responsibility. I have nothing to glory in. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The obligation. Witnessing is for all believers. Each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and have experienced the transforming power of the gospel in our lives, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in that first chapter of Romans, Paul said, I am debtor. He recognized that the preaching of the gospel was a matter of debtorship. He owed a debtor to the people in Rome and elsewhere in preaching the gospel. And he desired to pay his debt. Honest men pay their debts. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation, that we should in Christ's stead beseech men to be reconciled to God. Witnessing is for all believers. The Holy Spirit has been given to all born-again believers, and entering into the body of Christ in that baptism of the Holy Spirit which brings us in as members together of the body of Christ, we have as well the enablement that comes through the Spirit of Christ, through the Spirit of God, for enablement for the tasks to be performed. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 speaks about the diversity of gifts. In verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit given to every man to profit. And in 18, God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. Everyone given a task and given the enablement to perform that task in the measure that God in his infinite purpose has given to each one by the Holy Spirit of God. And then there are those certainly who have a special gift for evangelism. That doesn't mean that every believer is discharged from his responsibility, for we are all witnesses. We have the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And by the Spirit of God, we have the enablement to witness for him. In various measure, perhaps, in various ways, nevertheless, he has committed unto us, all of us, the word of reconciliation, that we in Christ's stead, for his absence, he's coming very soon. We're expecting him, and the judgment seat of Christ is just ahead when we're going to give account of ourselves to him and as to our faithfulness in this sacred trust which God has given to us. In the mind of the Lord Jesus, there was a subject of particular importance. Before the cross, and I submit on the cross, after the cross, and when he was in heaven, in ascension after the cross. John 10. Before the cross, the Lord spoke about himself as the good shepherd. Verse 10. John 10. 10. 11. Sorry, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I mentioned the 16th verse. And this is the verse you find if you go to Westminster Abbey and you stand beside that slab, marble slab there in the floor and read what is written upon that black slab. And this is it, 16. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. They've written it there, one fold and one shepherd. Perhaps more correctly, one flock and one shepherd. Thrilling to stand before the grave of David Livingstone and see that there on the, as the marker on his grave. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, not of Israel, bound in by all the regulations of the, of Judaism. Not of this fold, but other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. As they're called out by the Holy Spirit of God in the preaching of the gospel, called out from the nations and brought, gathered together as a flock around the shepherd. Shiloh. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Or David, in the cave of Adullam, and those people coming down, those who were in trouble and in difficulty and in debt and discontented, they had no hope elsewhere. Their hope was in David, and they come down to Adullam, and there they gather around him, and he becomes a captain over them. And when he is put to power, he remembers them and gives them the rewards that they deserve. They went down to the cave, not because of what the cave offered, but because David was there. Dan Crawford's name, African name, was Kongavantu. And that means, in the African language, it means gatherer of the people. Wherever David Crawford, Dan Crawford went in Central Africa, in Zaire actually, Congo in those days, there was a crowd of people around him because he was giving a wonderful message. And his personality went out to the people in the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God worked. And so they called him Kongavantu. That was his name, the gatherer of the people. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the gatherer of the people. And other sheep he has, them also he must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. And in Matthew chapter 9, as he saw the multitudes, Matthew 9:36, when the Lord saw the multitudes, the mass of the people in their need. I remember one time when I was in North Africa doing a survey of Christian literature in the Arabic language for evangelical literature overseas. And I was standing in Fez, Morocco, with the missionary working there in Morocco at that time. And we were standing on the promontory over a valley, and the valley was filled with tens of thousands of Arabs, Moroccan Arabs, in their white kanzus. And there were horses that were galloping across the field just as a display on these lovely Arab horses and Arabian horses. And they were shooting their muskets as they went along. Very, very picturesque. And I reached for my camera. I was going to take a picture of this, but the missionary laid his hand on me and said, "You know, Bill, I doubt if there's one person in all that crowd who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior." I put my camera away. Afterwards, I thought it would be nice to have it to show just that crowd. But there they were in all the picturesqueness. And not one knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. perhaps he was wrong. Because as Mr. Marsh said to me years ago in Algiers, when I asked him to show me some of the Christians that had come from Islam, he looked so sad. And he said, well, I'm sure there were some. There are some, he said, but really, the ones I am sure of, I'd have to take you to the cemetery to show you. Because they died for their faith. I didn't read the verse here, 36, Matthew 9, 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And he was moved with compassion. I remember that day in Morocco and Fez, as I saw that crowd, the compassion I felt for them, the vastness of them, as we heard Dr. Harlow last night with those statistics, they're overwhelming. What can we do with such a massive population increasing constantly? Well, the Lord has his witnesses, and we can go forth and use all these facilities that are available to us in these days and give out the word, the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so he saw them, but he said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is before the cross. And then in the 17th chapter of the Lord's Prayer, true Lord's Prayer, there are several instances of this, which was on the mind of the Lord before the cross. Verse 18, in the prayers, the Lord's lifting of his heart to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. I've sent them into the world, anticipating that going forth in the gospel worldwide. And then when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, oh, I think as he was there, suffering, thinking of the Father's will and his delight in doing the Father's will, I think of the verse in Hebrews 12, chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12, 2. For the joy that was set before him. I like to think of that as the joy of bringing many sons into glory. The joy of being with his people. And it's true in the second chapter of Hebrews, we have something like that in verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And then verse 13, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. For the joy that was set before him, the joy of being with his church, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there he is on the cross for the joy that was set before him. How extensive that joy is and the details of it we can't know, but certainly that was a part of it. The joy of bringing many sons into glory. And then after resurrection in John 20, what is on the mind of the Lord Jesus? What is prominent in his thinking? What is the message that he's going to give to the people the day of his resurrection as he meets with the believers there in that upper room and goes through the closed doors, or at least gets in the doors being closed? John 20, 19, the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We have the same incident in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. When the Lord there emphasizes, in this account, emphasizes the responsibility in the Gospel. Luke 24, 46. This is the resurrected Christ. What message is he conveying to his people? Verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is in the mind of the Lord Jesus at his resurrection, the day of his resurrection. And then, of course, that well-known passage in Matthew 28, which, of course, is the classic, addressed not only to those men, those few men at that time, because the promise was, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, on and on and on, a perennial charge in the 28th chapter of Matthew. All authority, verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Authority is his. He is Lord. Go ye therefore, because the authority is mine, go. On the cover of the books we're having today, go ye. The Lord says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The Lord gives the challenge. It goes on and on and on, generation after generation. The challenge is there for each succeeding generation, for our generation, for us. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. And then they're baptized as believers. And then you go on in a teaching ministry that is repetitive and is of a period of time in many cases, that they might be built up in the faith, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There it is. After his resurrection, in that time before his ascension, he's giving the command to his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel, as we have in the Mark's gospel, preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. We heard that last night so effectively, concerning our obligation to that, to the world. The Lord bids us to go and preach the gospel everywhere, to every creature. May he enable us to do so. And then, at the time of the ascension, Acts chapter 1, what there's the last message the Lord is going to give to his people as he ascends to heaven. He's coming back again. And in the first chapter, then, he has given the promise. Verse 8, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then, having said these words, now, ninth verse, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. All of this, before the cross, on the cross, at his resurrection, and in the 40 days that followed, and now as he's ascending, the same message, you shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And there's one more I'd like to give. We all know this one. But the voice of the Lord sounded from heaven. When a man in anger was out seeking Christians to arrest them and take them and have them beaten and imprisoned. Acts 9. And as he went on his way, he met the risen Christ. And what was the message that was given to Saul in the way? Suddenly, as he journeyed, verse 3, there shone about him a light from heaven. And he heard a he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who? Here, notice the questions. Why? Who? What? Why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he was seeking in verse 2 to arrest any who were of that way. And here the way is speaking to him. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Persecute Christians, and you're persecuting the Lord, because we are one body with Christ. Who art thou, Lord? This was when he saw the risen Lord, when he came to know him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then the what? He trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I like the account in the 26th chapter, when he is giving the account to King Agrippa, and he said, the Lord had sent him, verse 17 of Acts 26, and he's telling King Agrippa, he said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And he showed first in Damascus, then Jerusalem, Judea, to the dens of the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Carried the challenge that the Lord had given, the commandments that the Lord had given to him there as he was on his knees down there before the Lord on the road to Damascus. The voice of the Lord from heaven instructing an individual to go forth and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he went. And we read books like the Thessalonian epistles and our hearts are thrilled as the word went with power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. A couple of men with Timothy along going into Thessalonica, giving forth the word to that heathen city. And then the next we hear about, here's an assembly of believers. Souls have been saved and they're banded together as a simple scriptural assembly. And now the Apostle Paul writes back to them. Such a wonderful epistle as we're enjoying this week while we're here. In the expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to think that this has been in the mind of the Lord. And all that time before cross and on the cross, resurrection time, in the intervening time before ascension. And at ascension, the last words before they saw him going into heaven, you shall be witness unto me. Beginning in Jerusalem, but right on to the uttermost part of the earth. May the Lord give us that each one of us might know that personal, individual, and assembly involvement in the project which is so important to the Lord Jesus and prominent in the purpose of God from eternity past.